great are you, Lord, and mighty in strength. Would you stand with us? You are faithful, and you will ever be. We will praise you all of our days. It's for your glory we offer everything. So raise your hands, all you nations. Shout to God, all creation. We want the world to know. We will trust you when you call our name. Where you lead us, we'll follow all the way. So raise your hands, all you nations. Shout to God, all creation.
Yeah. want you to know, if you clapped when Leanne asked you to clap, it is on video. And so I would echo our deputization. Is that such a thing? That you can come 15 minutes. Let's get this thing done. It's going to be an awesome event. Anyway, hey, it's the new year. And I know some of you, even though the pastor, you know, poo-pooed that idea before, made New Year's resolutions. Did you not? Have you made New Year's resolutions?
No.
How many of you broke them already? It's only the 5th or 6th. I don't even know what date it is right now. 6, good. But, hey, look, I don't care if you call it a resolution or not, but have you decided that you're going to reckon something to be the case this year? That you are going to resolve yourself to be more than you are or more than you've been? Because you know what? You got a lot in you because Jesus is inside of you, right? So we can all improve. And I want you to stand right now to show that. Okay. We got there. That's all, you know, it is the 6th, so New Year starts. But listen, let's say these words together as just kind of a chant together to get us off into the new year. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I don't know how you walked in here today. I don't know if you limped in here. That's okay. I don't know if you just kind of weren't here at all, but you're kind of here in body, but not in spirit. I don't know what the circumstance you are, but I know this. I know who resides inside of me, and I know who resides inside of you if you're a child of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us, me and Jesus, makes me more than a conqueror. He makes you more than a conqueror. So I want you to turn around with a conquering heart this morning and tell each other, I'm more than a conqueror this morning. How about you? I'm more than a conqueror.
Sound of revival. My words that never grow old. There are so
few words,
Jesus,
that never grow old.
Jesus,
so few words,
Jesus,
that never grow old.
You're fine. You're doing great. I just want to come now.
In just a minute, we're going to do another song. But Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
It is good to see you guys. Some of you we haven't seen through the holidays, and you're back, and we're glad. Others of you, we've seen a lot, and we're still glad. And this, today, as the new year begins, we also begin a new series. It's entitled The Rumble. You know the phrase. Finish the phrase when I say it. Let's get ready to That was a copyright violation. You're not allowed by law to say that. So that's why we didn't call it that. But we are calling our series The Rumble, because you and I are in a battle. And a new year has begun, and each and every day you fight this battle, and you fight giants. Giant is anything that would rob you from being that person that God would want you to be. My giant might be different than your giant. Your giant's probably different than my giant. But we're going to go back. And for the next few weeks, take a look in Scripture at what is a very familiar story to you. But we're going to look at the passage with some fresh eyes and maybe with some open hearts and discover some things about our life that will help prepare us for the days that come ahead when life can get a little tough, you'll face giants, and you need to know that you can win. And so we're going to tackle that. We're going to be looking at the story of David and Goliath. So you know the story already. So let's fill in some gaps and discover some things that maybe you don't know about the story and discover how God wants us to fight each and every day. Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love for us is indescribable. What you do in our world each and every day goes beyond description. It defies our imagination. The way that you move in and you take care of things, even before we're aware that they need to be taken care of, is a powerful reminder to us that there is so much about this life that is out of our control. And yet, as followers, we begin a new year with a desire to do the best that we possibly can, to bring our best, and then some, and be the people that you created us to be. I would pray that even now, in this moment, as we worship, that you would instill within us a desire to let that happen, and that we would be willing to open our heads and hearts and be challenged and stretched to do and become everything that we were created to be. That's our prayer, our hope for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of the sea, create. The stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly pray.
Power, our God, our God.
all God's people shouted, amen. Would you be seated?
Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17 is where we find the story, 1 Samuel 17. Today, we're going to look at verses 2 through 11 as we talk about getting ready to rumble. It will kick off this series, and then for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at this story and discover some things about us and our life that I think will be helpful for all of us as we kind of move into a new year. We have any hockey fans in the room? Two and a half on this side of the room. This story will resonate with you guys, all both of you, and the rest of you don't care. But last March, March of 2018, there is a quirky rule in professional hockey. And because of that rule, the fate of the Chicago Blackhawks in their battle against the Winnipeg Jets was decided by a fan who was called into an emergency goalie service. Scott Foster is a 36-year-old accountant. He hadn't played in a hockey game for more than a decade, but because he had been a goalie at Western Michigan University, he had been designated as the emergency goalie that night. It's an honor that usually just results in free food and a seat in the press box. However, on that night, rookie goalie Colin Delia, who was substituting for the regular goalie, Anton Forsberg, was injured in the third period, which meant that they looked to the press box for a guy stuffing his face with a hot dog and said, he literally walked down from the stands, put on the gear, and went out into the ice. He said, the initial shock happened when I had to dress, and then I just kind of blacked out after that. I don't think I heard anything other than put your helmet on. Whatever the mental zone he found himself in, it was effective. He stopped all seven shots that were sent his way, blocked each one of them. He was given the team belt after the game, which is an honor that's set aside for the team's best player. He set social media ablaze with tweets and posts from fans and analysts who could not believe he had never played professional hockey before. They said that he stepped out on the ice and became a champion. He simply said, it's something that I'll always remember. It's something I can always go home and tell my kids. I mean, and that's life. I mean, one minute you're sitting in the press box eating hot dogs. The next thing you know, you're standing on the ice and there's this little black puck about this big that's sailing toward your face. And all you can do is swat it down, knock it out of the way, and do the best you can to survive the moment. If you're not aware, if no one ever told you, it's only 2018 for a few days. So let me, or 2019 actually for a few days. Say the whole idea again. If no one hasn't told you yet, this is 2019, and the world that we live in is tough. And it doesn't matter who you are, there's going to come a point this year that you're going to have to deflect some things that are coming your way, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to stand and whether you're going to fight or whether you're going to run. And no matter what the world might throw at you, and it can be anxiety or fear or confusion or situations that you just never anticipated, you are in for a battle, a rumble, if you will. And in this series, we're going to take a look, as I mentioned a second ago, with maybe some fresh eyes, one of the most famous battles of all time. It features a young teenage boy by the name of David and a well-seasoned battle warrior named Goliath. And it doesn't matter whether you're a follower of God or not, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. The analogy of David and Goliath is used in everything from Survivor to children's cartoons. It is that kind of story. It is the story of an underdog stepping in and facing what is an opponent that he just can't beat. It's a story that resonates and kind of comes through. It comes through our culture, our subculture. It is a part of just our understanding of the way that life goes. And in some ways, we always feel like we're an underdog facing a giant or facing a battle that we just can't win. Back in the summer of 1976, I had just finished ninth grade, a graduate from Robert E. Lee Middle School. The school no longer exists. I attended Killarney Baptist Church. Church no longer exists. Changed its names. There's a pattern emerging. I don't know what it is. We came to the First Baptist Church of Winter Springs. We changed its name. It's Church of 434. And so along the way, well, all the name changes that come along, I was leaving ninth grade, kind of moving through that summer, and we were getting ready at the time for a summer youth choir tour. And on one Sunday afternoon after church, we determined that we had time to go see a movie. And so in the summer of 76, this movie was out, and it was getting a lot of hype, and it sounded like it would be fun, but I wasn't really excited about it. But my friends were going, and we had one of us that was old enough to drive. So we got everybody's permission. We got the thumbs up from the parents that we needed to. We jumped in the car. We overcrowded this car. We all went. We plunked down our money for a matinee to watch a movie that at the time when I walked in, I thought, I'm going to hate this thing. It's going to be awful. And it ended up becoming one of my favorite movies of all time. It's not just a movie that became a favorite of all time, but it became the Academy Award winner that year. And it became a movie that even if you're not a movie fan, you know a little bit about the movie, you know about the writer of the movie, you know about the story behind it. It was written by a guy who was making $36 a week. And he had this idea for a film, and he sold it to some film producers, and they said, that's great, we want to buy it, and we'll get somebody to star in it. And they began to start talking about who's going to star in it. And he said, no, if I don't star in it, I'm not selling it. And they asked him, how much do you make a week? He said, $36. We're going to offer you hundreds of thousands of dollars for this, and you're going to turn us down. He said, yes. And he held on, and he held out, and they took his movie, and they took him as an actor who was not really very, very seasoned at the time. He'd been in a couple small roles. And they began running around making a film, and they were running through the streets of Philadelphia, and they had no budget. If you go behind the scenes of the movie, and I actually saw a clip this week where the director of the movie was explaining, you'll notice that our co-star, the female lead in the film, is actually sitting on a set of steps right now, and no one else is sitting down because they couldn't afford chairs. Lunch was not craft services, it was a pizza. And because they were filming without permits, what they were doing is they were pulling up the trucks, getting the crew out, filming before they got caught, getting back in the trucks and driving away. Early in the morning, late at night, when they wouldn't be caught, in the streets of Philadelphia, filming this movie that would become iconic. And the movie was Rocky, and it stars Sylvester Stallone. And as you sat in the theater, began cheering for this guy who had no business in the ring with Apollo Creed, who was the greatest fighter of all time, and yet you began cheering for this guy, and his goal was not to win. His goal was to just go the distance so someone would know he was somebody. Take a look at the screen. There's a film that inspired sequel after sequel after sequel. Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5, which doesn't count because it was so bad. And then when the series seemed like it was dead in the water, no one ever goes, Stallone went back and he sold an idea one more time, this time with a lot of star power. He wanted to wrap up the series forever, so he wrote a film called Rocky Balboa, which tied up all of the loose ends and gave you that glimpse into the character's life years down the road as things had happened and what they did and the aftermath of that. And once again, Rocky hit and made big bucks and became one of the most well-received, critically acclaimed, and one of the top moneymakers of the year. And then Stallone thought the series was over until he was approached by a young filmmaker who said, I want to make a series that's a follow-up series to your series, and I want you to buy in. And he immediately said, no, I finished it with Rocky Balboa. The series is done. But the young man was so passionate, and he kept arguing, and he kept setting up meetings with Stallone until finally Stallone says, well, let me see your script. And they made a movie called Creed, which actually was Rocky 7. And then Creed made so much money and was so critically acclaimed that they brought it back, and it was just Creed 2 has now hit the screens and has made a boatload of money, so now Rocky 8 has been released. And the series continues to go. But what you don't remember, or what you may remember, and of course it's one of my favorite films, so I've mentioned this before, that if you go back all the way back to 1976 and you were alive and you sat in the theater that day, if you were sitting there paying any attention, the opening scene of the film started with a picture of Jesus. And they backed out from that into what was a bingo hall, fellowship hall, where they're doing amateur boxing. Or it's not really amateur boxing, it's, you know, dollar boxing, basically. And by the time we get to the end of the series, Stallone is then talking about his life and what inspired the film. And when they talked to him about what inspired the film, the story of David and Goliath was one of the great inspirations. How an underdog could go the distance and how someone who wasn't supposed to win might somehow, some way, be able to step up and have to win. And I want you to understand, everyone in your room can identify with that story because you felt that way. As cocky and as arrogant as we are from time to time, all of us have felt like we are in situations that are bigger than we are, that overwhelm us, and our opponents can't be beat. Everyone in the room can resonate with the story, and you understand the feeling of what it means to have to step in, step up, step out, and maybe face something that you just aren't qualified to because it's above your pay grade, you're not talented enough, you don't have the skills, there's just no way you can win. And where do you draw the strength from? Where does it come from? How do you become that person that can win that rumble that you're going to face? And I have great news for each one of you, that as followers of Jesus, we are called to conquer the barriers between us and who God wants us to be. Every one of you in this room, if you have made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, you are called by God to overcome and conquer the barriers between who you are and who God wants us to be. And I promise you, when you start trying to live that way, when you start trying to bring the and then some to life, there are going to be some things and some things that you'll face that are going to seem like giants. And I want to make you this promise. The best version of you is on the other side of whatever it is you have to fight. If you just think the best version of you is going to happen and just kind of going to get it by osmosis just because you're going to sit there, you are wrong. And there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that there's not going to be moments that you're going to have to battle and you're going to have to fight. We just came out of a Sunrise Bible study class. One of the classes, we were talking about the fact that you are called to have strength and have courage. And the reason that God tells us to be strong and have courage is because you are going to be in a lot of situations where you need strength and you're going to need courage. And so the question is, where do you get that strength? Where does it come from? 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, thanks be to the God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. I want you to know that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a winner. And you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. That's who you're created to be. In Israel today, there is a place with a deep ravine that lies between two good-sized hills. And that is the place that is believed to be the location of the battle between David and Goliath. Verse 2 and 3 of the passage we're looking at says this, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. as the passage lays it out, we set the scene. One hill has the army of Israel, the people of God, lined up, proud and strong, but not coming off the hill. On the other hill was the army of the Philistines. The valley between was about a plain, was a plain that was about 100 yards wide, the length of a modern-day football field, if you will, to get the size of it. Eventually, in the middle of the field, there would be a man that would stand there by the name of Goliath. Eventually, another man would come out, but he wasn't quite a man yet, but he was working on being a man. It was a young boy by the name of David, and he would stand out and meet Goliath in the middle of that field. But this is not just a story about a boy fighting a giant. This is a story about a battle of the ages that's been raging for a long time. This is a battle between good and evil. This is a battle between the people of God and those things that stand against God. It is those enemies of God that get put on display, and the enemies that you have are those things that would keep you from being the person that God has created you to be. They're enemies of God. Anything can be a giant in your life if you let it. Anything can become a giant if you're not careful. And so we have to constantly understand what it is and who it is that we're battling against. And so today, as we talk about getting ready to rumble, we're going to spend our time focusing a little bit and getting some perspective on the opponent in this series. And we're not going to focus on the opponent too long, because one of the things that I share in our Sunrise Bible study class is a struggle that we have as followers is we orbit our lives around our problems sometimes. Sometimes we orbit our lives around our weaknesses. So in other words, we take the thing that bothers us the most or is the weakest part of our life or some problem or situation, and we make that the center of our world and we start orbiting around it instead of doing what the Bible tells us, making God the center of our universe and the center of our being. See, our lives are to orbit around God. But anytime that we become focused on our problems or the situation, those giants in our life, we start orbiting around them, all of a sudden we don't see God, but every once in a while in the orbit, because God's right here. And we come by and we think to ourselves, hey, God, I'm going to put my focus on you for just a minute. But we look away. And we have to wait until we come back around. And sometimes that orbit of you coming around God, you're doing it right now. Sometimes the glimpse of God that you're taking is here in worship. And while you're sitting here this morning, you're going to go, yep, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to go out this week. I'm going to nail it. I'm going to win. I'm going to beat my giants. And yet, as soon as you get to lunch, you're going to forget what we talked about. That's why we put it online. And the idea behind this is making sure that the giants that we face don't become the focus of our life, because we're fixated sometimes on our giants. And so I even hesitated to start the series with this particular study, but you got to know the opponent because it's important. And so that's what we look at this morning. The Bible tells us that Goliath is the champion of the Philistines, and he comes from a place called Gath. Gath. A well-known city in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, if you were to go back and look real close, Gath is the place that the spies referred to when they returned to Moses with the evil report about the Promised Land. This was the place that they had seen where the spies said that the giants existed, and the giants were so big that we felt like grasshoppers in their presence. These were the Gath guys. And they had seen the Gath guys, and they were big. And so here we are as we move into the story, and we're moving into a passage of Scripture where, according to the Expositor's Bible commentary, the physical description of Goliath is the most detailed description of any man in all of the Bible. No one else is described in this way with this detail in all of Scripture. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know what Peter looked like. Know a little bit about Paul, but not much. We don't get those kind of descriptions. But Goliath, he's described. And so let's talk about him for just a moment. The worship outline, you've got it. You can see what we're going to talk about. Let's talk about the size of the opponent. Let's talk about the size of the opponent. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, what you ought to know about the average height of people about that time in Israel was that they were a little over 5 feet, it's believed. And so think about that. 5 foot, some of you in the room are 5 foot, a little bit more than that. But I wanted to give you an idea, perspective. So I brought a measuring stick. So you get an idea. Now, I stand a little over six, smidgen, about 6'10". No, I think I cracked the measuring stick at about 6'1", 6'1½". As I'm getting older, I think I'm getting shorter, I guess. Sylvester Stallone, Rocky, 5'10". So I would look at him right here. Anybody heard of Dwayne Johnson? He's a big dude. Can you smell what the Rock's cooking? He's 6'5". You ever heard of Shaquille O'Neal? He's 7'1". You ever heard of Yao Ming? Basketball player. Big dude. 7'6". You ever heard of Sultan Corin? Tallest man alive today.
Oh, yeah.
Tallest living, breathing man. He clocks in at 8'3". Right there. That's 8'3" from the ground. Goliath clocks in at that top black mark. 9 feet. 7 inches tall. Stallone at 5'10". Tom Cruise is up by this tall. Tom Cruise was in The Wizard of Oz, if you didn't know. Anyway. It's Mission Impossible. That's Goliath up there. See, we've read in the Bible, he's big. But I'm 6'1". Not even close. He makes Shaq look like a little dude. He makes Yao Ming look like a little dude. I mean, the guy who is 8'3", the height and the pressure of that disease that has made him that tall, it's such that he can't even walk without a cane. Goliath is huge. And you've got to understand that when you read this story, if you don't understand that the average Israelite man is right here, and David's not a man, that is a huge, huge, huge height difference. See, this is not a story. This is a cutesy little story about some guys that went out there and threw rocks. This is a story about a boy stepping out to face a giant bigger than anything that you can imagine, anything that you ever feared in a dream, anything that you ever saw in a nightmare. That's Goliath. 9'7". And he's not just a little skinny board of a 9'7". He is a warrior, a battler. He's huge. Estimates were that Goliath went between 550 and 650 pounds. If you're a pro wrestling fan, you know that there's some wrestlers that bump 7 foot plus and weigh in at 400 plus. They're big. They don't even hold a candle to Goliath. He was a fighting machine. And so why is the size of the giant important to you? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we have to recognize that we all face giants. We face severe hardships, seemingly insurmountable odds, sometimes obstacles that are huge, there are problems, stuff that we just can't get our heads and hearts around. And so here's the question. As you face your giants and you think about their size, is God bigger than your giants? Or have you made your giants bigger than God? Don't be too quick to answer that question. Because remember a minute ago, I said some of us are so fixated on our problems and our struggles that they have now become our gods. And they control every moment, every breath, every thought, every heartbeat of your life. And you don't have victory over them because you're consumed by them instead of being consumed by God. And so I ask the question again, because the size of the giant, size of the opponent matters. Is God bigger than your giants? Or have you allowed your giants to become bigger than God? Because if you're going to win the rumble, God's got to be bigger. And he is. The second thing I want you to see, though, is I want you to see the sight of the opponent. The sight of the opponent. Verses 5 through 7. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung in his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And that's almost a funny line to me. What a sorry job to be Goliath's shield bearer. I mean, you got the biggest target in the world, the biggest warrior in the world at the time. You got a shield that weighs more than you do, and you got to carry it in front of the big old guy. But you're not going to turn around and go, hey, big guy, carry your own shield, because he'd kill you. So you just do it. Anyway, to protect himself against the blows to the body, he had this elaborate tunic, it's believed, that was made up of hundreds of overlapping bronze-like, fish-like scales. If it were the armor of the day, it would have covered his arms and probably reached to his knees, and it probably weighed more than 100 pounds, the armor alone. He had bronze shin guards that protected his legs. They attached bronze plates that would cover his feet. And he wore a heavy metal helmet. He would have carried three weapons, all optimized for close combat. He held a thrusting javelin made entirely of bronze, capable of probably piercing a shield of armor. He had a sword on his hip, probably custom made for his size to use. It would be a weapon that would become very important later on to the children of Israel. And if Indiana Jones really found it, he saw it. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. Not Indiana Jones, but the sword. And his primary weapon of choice was a special kind of short-range spear with a metal shaft as thick as a weaver's beam. It was easy to see why everyone was afraid of him. It was easy to see why no Israelite wanted to come out and fight him. And to make matters worse, according to the story, Goliath did not offer a one-time threat. He came out twice a day for 6 weeks, standing in the valley, shouting his challenge out every morning and every night. At least 80 times he stepped out, and they went through this dance 80 times, where Goliath would come out, he would mock, he would insult God. He would challenge the people of God to send one man, any man, somebody with enough guts to come out and face him one-on-one in the battlefield. And he would wait. And he would probably laugh. And he probably would mock them some more and then tap his armor bearer on the head. Poof. Let's go back. And the armor bearer, of course, because the armor was heavy, would go, I'm out here all by myself. And he'd run around to catch up with Goliath. And this happened day after day after day. The second thing you have to understand and why this matters, why the sight of the opponent matters, is simply this. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. In the weeks ahead, we're going to find out that when David faces him, David is going to say in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. See, you face giants every day, and you make the choice. Are you going to face the giant in your own strength? And are you going to battle the giant on your own? Because if you do, you will eventually lose. Or will you face your giants in the strength of the Lord? Will you face life not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory? The real question is, are you working to put and keep your focus on God, or are you stuck focusing on your giants? We talked about that earlier. What is your life orbiting around? Because, see, everyone in this room has something that can become a giant. Where is your focus? It's big, no doubt about it. Got great size. The sight can be terrifying, which is why your sight has to be on God. Not the problem. See, there's nothing that I've said so far that means that you're ignoring your giant. There's nothing that I've said so far that means you're exempt from fighting a giant. There's nothing I've said so far that means that you're never going to face a giant. Everything I'm saying to you means that there's a battle, there's a rumble that you're going to get involved in, because that's life. But how you face it and how you understand your opponent matters. God is bigger than Goliath. And it's frightening as the sight of Goliath is. The sight of God is bigger, better, and where your focus needs to be. Which brings me to the last thing, the shout of the opponent. Imagine, if you will, this unnatural huge beast of a man stomping out to the middle of the plain and bellowing his threats. Verse 8 through 10. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." That's how they started their day. That's how they ended their day. What does the booming voice of a Goliath sound like? I don't know. It seems to me silly to think that something that big would walk out and go, "I defy the armies of God." I think we'd shrug and go, "Hey, they ain't doing it for me. Not so scary." I think Goliath had a voice that somehow matched his body. I think his booming voice would have rattled and struck terror in the Israelites and made him even more imposing. How do we know that? Well, verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. He roared loud enough to be heard from the middle of that field on both sides, demanding one man, just one, walk down and face him in combat, and not one man up and down the ranks of the Israelite army wanted to answer. See, single combat was not an uncommon practice. Actually, it was a very economical way to fight wars. Rather than wiping out an enemy and losing all the potential servants, the Philistines preferred to settle their fights and do so in such a way that each man would fight to the death, the winner's nation would be declared victorious, and then everybody else became prisoners. And they became a resource for the conquering army to use and do with what they would. So for the Israelites, they took inventory of who was lined up on their hill, and they knew they didn't have a guy big enough, enough skill, or enough stamina to face Goliath. They were an underdog, and they had every reason to believe they would not win. Until a young shepherd boy with a heart that was kind of patterned after the heart of God walked to that hillside and looked up and down at his brothers, really, and said, "What's wrong with you guys? Go out there and fight that big dude. Go down and slap him up in his head. Get in his face." And the brother said, "You are our little brother. Be quiet and go back home. Take care of the sheep, boy." David understood when he showed up that the giant could be beat. And so that brings me to the third thing that you have to see, especially as you start thinking about the loudness of the opponent. Because see, what happens in our life is a giant scream loud. Think about the struggles you have. Think about the problems that you deal with. Boy, those problems get loud, don't they? When it gets quiet, what echoes through your head? The problems, the things, the junk that you're dealing with. And it echoes around in your head and you can't turn it off, and you try to close your eyes and you try to shut off your mind and it just doesn't happen. Why? Because giants scream loud. They make noise. See, Goliath kept coming down every day, stepping into the middle of that plain and then taking one step over onto the Israelite side and offering the challenge, come do something about it. You don't want me here? Come get me. And they didn't respond. If you tolerate a Goliath in your life, if you tolerate a giant, hear me and hear me carefully, he will take over your territory, he will eat your lunch, and he will end up on your doorstep. And for some of you in this room, in spiritual life, you have allowed giants to come into your life, and you've allowed them to move into your house. You let them move into your heart because you were afraid and you didn't face them, and they became bigger and bigger and bigger. You let them march right up, knock on your door, come on in. They're sitting on your sofa right now watching your cable. And they're not going to leave because you're not going to step up and face them. And David understood, when no one else did, you don't run from giants. You don't negotiate with giants. You attack them. I made this observation. If you're in the Sunrise Bible Study class, you know it's coming. I made this observation in the Sunrise Bible Study class when we talked about the armor of God. I said, in the armor of God, there is no butt plate. There's nothing to cover your backside. Now, that may not be the nicest thing to think about in church, but it's good theology. There's nothing about the armor that's built for retreat. You are to face giants, and you're to face them with God. And so the question that you got to ask yourself is, which voice is louder in your life? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to the giants? Are you hearing the voice of God in your life? Are you spending all your time listening to the giants? Because the giants are convinced you're not going to do anything about them. And yet God's word rings true over and over again and says, you can win because I've already won the victory. So you got to understand a little bit about the opponent. Because the opponent's real and it's there. And you face it every day. How are you facing your giants? You'd have to look long and hard to find a more likely hero than Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was the real life subject of the 2016 film that was made by Mel Gibson called Hacksaw Ridge. Gibson looked long and hard for a true story that he could bring to life that spoke volumes about faith and commitment in the aftermath of making another film that you might have heard of. A little film about Jesus that he put out a few years ago. And so Doss was born in Virginia in 1919 to working class parents. He volunteered for the Army in World War II. Due to his deep religious convictions, he felt like God had called him never to carry a weapon. But God had called him to war. So what do you do? So he trained as a medic, and he was assigned to a rifle company. I mean, imagine refusing to carry a weapon, yet being determined to go to war. As you can imagine, in the military, his convictions earned him ridicule, abuse, and contempt from his fellow soldiers and his commanding officers, but he never wavered. The story had already been written about Doss. He was never going to be a good soldier. Couldn't happen. That is until April of 1945. See, in April of 1945, the Battle of Okinawa took place, the bloodiest battle of the Pacific War. The key to winning Okinawa was gaining a Japanese stronghold atop a sheer 400-foot cliff the Americans called Hacksaw Ridge. A bloody battle raged, and the Japanese held their ground, and Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat. And so as the Americans made the retreat, Doss looked back, and Desmond Doss saw bodies of soldiers that were strewn across the field, and he knew that among all the bodies that they were leaving behind, that there were injured among them. And so while the entire battalion moved away, he chose to stay. And with any enemy machine gun and artillery fire bursting all around him, he repeatedly ran back into the kill zone. He would carry a wounded GI back to the edge of the cliff and then single-handedly, with a rope, lower them to safety using a makeshift gurney. He did it again and again and again. And for 12 hours, even after he was injured, he continued to make sure that there was no wounded American left. By the time he left that ridge for the last time, he had saved 75 American soldiers. Days later, the Americans took Hacksaw Ridge. As Doss lay wounded in a base hospital, and when his commanding officer came in to see him, he had a gift. And he brought to him the precious, soggy Bible that Doss always carried with him that he had lost in the initial assault. He was told that every man in his company, the same men who once ridiculed him for his faith, had insisted on searching for that Bible until it was found. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Years later, he was asked about how he found the strength to face the task of that night because the odds were overwhelming. It was too huge a task. It was a Herculean task. It was a Goliath. His answer was simple. He said, "Each time I lowered another wounded man down the cliff, I prayed, Lord, help me get just one more. And I went back and I did it again." I promise you, this week, you will face what seem like insurmountable obstacles. Every giant is conquerable. Everything that you face, you face from a position of victory if you're a follower of Christ. You don't know the outcome as far as the circumstances go, but you know the outcome of the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And if you are His, you win. The decision that you make is where you're going to put your focus. God is bigger than any problem. He's bigger than any obstacle. He's bigger than any giant you'll ever face. So when you get ready to rumble, you know you've already won because He's won the victory. Your now what is simple. I have no idea what you're going to face this week. I just know that there's going to be a series of obstacles that come along. Maybe you got them today. Maybe they're waiting for you tomorrow. I don't know what they're going to be, but I do know this. If you will make these words your prayer, you'll tackle them one at a time. Lord, just help me get one more. Whatever you face, Lord, just help me get this one. And then get ready for the next. You might say, well, that's not good enough. Now what? Well, why isn't it? Because the giants keep coming. And that's the amazing thing about the giants that we face. When you knock one down, there's more coming. And the key is, anything can become a giant if you let it. So don't. As you face problems, as you face struggles, say, Lord, let me just knock this down. So you don't have to see the giant. Don't let it grow that big. Bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, the world can be tough, but you are tougher. The battles are real, but you're more real. The struggles are exhausting, but you promise to give us strength. And the things that we face, we never face alone. Lord, it is my prayer, my hope, that each person in this room can call themselves your child, and that they're living their life operating from a position of victory and not feeling like they have to fight for victory. Because Heavenly Father, you did the heavy lifting. You've won the battle. You faced the worst thing we could face, which was death, and you defeated it and offered us life as a free gift. And for anyone in this room who's never made that decision, they can. By making the choice to believe and trust and follow Jesus, they can live a life and have a life that is worth living, and then some. Well, for others in the room who've made that decision, the problem that we have sometimes is we just forget how to do battle. We think that somehow, some way, being a follower exempts us from the rumble, only to discover that the rumble's real. And there's a lot of things in life that we face each and every day that we just can't face alone. Lord, my prayer is that you would always, in our eyes and hearts, be bigger than our giants. And if for each thing we face, each moment, that you would not let those giants define us, but instead that we would pray, Lord, help us just get one more. If we can do that, then we will be giant slayers for you and discover that life, although tough, really is worth living and embracing each day. And we will seize the day as a gift and not let the day seize us. That's our prayer, our hope, and the battle that we face today and every day. Help us to face it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so that's one down, 51 more to go in a 52-week year where we get to beg God to do the incredible in our lives and knock the giants down one by one by one by one. As you're dismissed, sing these words. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than it. Sing as you walk towards the door. Our God is healer. He's awesome in power. Our God, keep singing. Our God is greater. Our God is healer. He's awesome in power, our God, once more sing while walking, our God is greater.